Well, just how important is it for someone to have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God? I mean, once someone understands the basics of God's Word and is saved or converted, and if they simply focus on love, isn't that really enough? I mean, after all, aren't a lot of the difficulties in the church and a lot of the struggles that we read of in the church people really just arguing over doctrine? Aren't they just simply quibbling over things that maybe aren't really all that important? How big of an issue really is this? And after all, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up. So, you know, maybe it is that we're a little too focused on some of these things that we're concerned about, our pet doctrines, maybe some of them. Maybe we're just, you know, arguing a bit too much over some of these things. Well, I believe that this is a mindset and our questions that are prevalent in the church today and that we hear of quite often, and I believe they deserve an answer. I think it's right for us to address them according to God's word, and I believe that if they are not answered correctly, what they threaten is the stability and security of a believer. And I believe that it's important for us to consider what it really means to know the Word of God in depth. My hope is that God will use just some of these thoughts during this time that you would go away with a further motivation, a deeper motivation to study the Word of God, to know it for yourself, and that you might enjoy the benefits and the blessings that come from really knowing and having a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Now, as I seek to answer some of these questions, what I'd like to do first is consider what is the Bible's attitude toward knowledge? How does the Bible address it? How does the Bible speak of it and talk of it? Is it something that is highlighted and esteemed? And I don't think that I'm going to tell you anything unique and new, knowing what is spoken from this pulpit, and yet these are things that I've had impressed again on my own heart and mind, and trust that the Lord will impress them upon yours as well. Well, as we consider this first major point, the Bible's attitude towards knowledge, I would first turn your attention to knowledge, or the fact that knowledge is a part of the character and person of God. If you stop to think about it, when we go to describe God, when we go to speak of his attributes, and when we go to seek to give some sense of who God is, one of the words that we will use is the word omniscient. And literally, this word means knowing everything. God knows all things. There isn't anything that you can think of that God does not know. If it were possible and it were appropriate, we could sit down with God and ask him any question we could ever think of. Any possible question that you could bring to mind. You could pull in the most brilliant of scientists and have them pose their questions about the cosmos and the universe, and God would give the most thorough and eloquent and complete answers of any that you have ever heard or will hear. And beyond that, God's understanding is so infinite and so complete, he has answers to questions we will never even think of, never even cross our minds to possibly ask. So knowledge is something that is part of the very character of God, and Paul actually highlights this in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, where he tells us that all mysteries and knowledge are hidden in God. In fact, not only do they reside in God, but God is the one who dispenses knowledge to all men. Solomon tells us that in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. These truths concerning God's knowledge and understanding are further illustrated by the Bible's description of God's work in creation. The scriptures tell us that creation was born out of God's knowledge and understanding. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verses 19 and 20. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I can get there myself. Here we read, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew." You see, what this is telling us is that it isn't that God had to experiment a few times to figure things out. God didn't, like, create some things and kind of see how they worked and kind of tried them out and then go. No, creation is born out of the knowledge of God. His creative act, what he did in the fabric of creating the fabric of time and creating all the tiniest particles that exist therein and enacting them, putting them into motion, all of that was intentional and out of what he knows. And that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. We don't operate that way. I mean, the scientific method is all about trial and error and, you know, observation and all these things. God doesn't work on that principle. God simply knows. He simply understands. So the forming of the universe was out of his own knowledge, his own understanding. The Bible then, in part, exalts God because of his knowledge. It's not the only reason that it upholds God and gives praise to God and holds him on high, but one of the reasons that the Bible does hold God in such high esteem and exalt him the way it does, and that believers should, is because of his knowledge. Well, what about men? Not only does the Bible speak with respect to God concerning knowledge or the idea of knowledge, what about men? How are men seen who are knowledgeable? How does the Bible view them? Turn over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And look at verses 1 through 6. And here we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design the artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all of the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." Well, these men that God is speaking of here are craftsmen to the nth degree. These are men who are highly skilled in their trade. If you wanted to find somebody who was the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the highest that you could get, if you said, you know, I've got to have the guy who is just the best craftsman to work in gold and silver and wood carvings, these are the men. These are the men whom you would choose and who you would put forward. And the Bible says, God himself says that he's the one who gave them the knowledge and understanding for these skills that they possessed. And he gave them to them at least in a couple of different ways. First of all, he gave them to them in the manner of the technical capability. These men understood how to manipulate these metals, how to manipulate gold and silver, and what how do you bind them together, or which one is the best application for this particular situation that we want to use, that God's given instruction on, or how are we going to deal with these wood carvings? What do we do with that? All of these details, God had blessed them with the technical ability to deal with these metals and with these and with the various woods and to understand God's instruction. So he gave them the very technical ability and knowledge in dealing with it. He also gave them the design capability, it says. These men weren't just going to put something together that was functional. These men were going to put something together that was beautiful. They were going to design something that was incredible. And when you read it, what they did, it was amazing when you stop and think about all that they accomplished. And so these men didn't just have some knowledge. You see, if you consider the kind of work that I do, it's very technical, right? There's not, you know, you're not going to put it up on artwork, despite what some of the technical people might think about writing code and what it looks like. Nobody's going to frame it and put it up. That would be very technical kind of work. These kinds of men, or what these men did, this kind of work was thought-provoking. It's the kind of thing you'd stand in front of and be amazed at. And the Bible upholds them because of their knowledge, understanding, their wisdom in dealing with these things, and their capabilities. Well, that's not only the case for craftsmen and artisans. Consider a moment what the Bible has to say about leadership. What about someone who's in the position of leadership? Who would you put forward as a leader? Would you put someone forward who had a big heart, somebody who really wanted to do good things for people? That's the criteria that we use in order to put someone into office or into some position of leadership. Maybe it's sincerity. Maybe that's what you think is the criteria for putting someone forward into a position of leadership. And I think those things are important for a leader. I think those are matters that are should be of the heart and are good qualities of someone who is a leader. Certainly, moral character is important for someone to be in a leadership position, I believe. But it's not just those things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 for just a moment. Moses is going to give here, he's going to remind the Israelites of some various things and eventually gets it to an exhortation with respect to them about obedience to God. And what Moses is doing here in this section of Scripture, you see, the people of God are about ready to enter the land of Canaan. They're about ready to cross over Jordan. Moses is not going to be able to go with them. So Moses is going to give them reminders and he's going to give them exhortation with respect to the obedience that they need to render to God. As he's doing this, he's pointing back to what God has done in years past over the last 40 years that they have been wandering in the wilderness. And so he's pointing back to reminiscing in one sense, as it were, or bringing their remembrance back to some events that took place. Now, let me read here verses 9 through 15. And I spoke to you at that time, Moses says, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of the heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes and wise and knowledgeable men and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. You see what Moses says here? He's saying we needed men to assist. I needed men to assist. I wasn't going to be able to bear the burden that was upon me in order to make right and proper judgments with respect to the people of Israel. It was too much for me. So what I needed was I needed assistance and I needed help. So in order to get men who would be competent for these positions, what does he do? Well, he asked the Israelites to choose men who were knowledgeable and were full of wisdom. They had understanding. They had capability to assess with respect to God's law whether a given situation was handled justly or not justly. If there were complaints that came to them, two people, let's say, came to them and complained that there's this problem between us and there's this injustice that's taken place. These were the men that were going to help in the decision-making processes that justice should be carried out. Well, they didn't just put anybody into these positions. They didn't just pick a guy because he was sincere. You'd hope that he was sincere. You want him to be sincere. You want him to be someone who has concerns and the desiring to help the people of God in their hearts. You want those things. But what they chose in addition were men who were capable in knowledge and understanding, men who gripped the Word of God and the laws of God in a civil manner and could apply them to the various situations that would come before them. They were men of wisdom. Along these same lines, consider Solomon. Is there anyone who you can think of as being blessed by God in knowledge and understanding in the way that Solomon was? Well, there isn't. We already know that the Word of God talks about how it is that he was blessed in such a way that no one before him nor anyone after him could match him. Now, it wasn't always that way with Solomon. Solomon came after his father, King David, in the governance of the people of Israel. And when Solomon took up that office, Solomon felt the weight of that office. Solomon felt the pressure. And I think that he no doubt had observed the work that his father had done for so many years and even looked at the task and said, that's some pretty big shoes to fill. This is a weighty matter that sits in front of me. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning at verse 7 through verse 12, we have a record of what Solomon did when God actually came to Solomon after a time of worship and asked Solomon, what would you have me give you as the king of Israel? And Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. Let's turn over there just for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Second Chronicles chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and we'll go down through verse 12. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. In essence, God tells Solomon, you have given the best answer of all the things as a man in your position could ask for. This was the best thing that you could have asked for. You have asked for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and I will give you that and far more. Far more than you could believe. If these things aren't enough to consider what the Bible's attitude towards us having knowledge and understanding are, consider the fact that we're not only that gaining knowledge and understanding is not simply or merely a suggestion. This is actually something of which we are commanded. We're told in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, that we are to get knowledge, we are to gain wisdom, we are to learn, understand, and know, and the things that we know, we are to bind them on our fingers, as it were. You are to keep the Word of God, what you know of it, what you understand of it, the truth of it. You are to keep it in front of you at all times. It's something that needs to possess us, as it were. There was I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Spurgeon actually said at one point of Bunyan, if you would cut him, he would bleed Scripture. I believe that's the way we ought to be. And I believe that's what the Bible is getting at. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Well, I think it's clear when you survey the Scriptures like that, what the Bible's attitude is towards knowledge and wisdom, towards understanding the words of God and in knowing them. Second major point that I'd really like to hit on in considering this idea of knowledge and knowing the Word of God and understanding it and understanding its doctrine, second major point would be blessings of knowing the Word of God. What blessings come to us as a result of knowing God's Word? And the first and foremost, of course, is salvation. The Scriptures teach us of the greatest of our greatest need, which is how to be right with God. The Scriptures teach us how it is that we are able to come into communion with God when we have been at odds with God. It makes us clear to us our sin. The Scriptures make clear to us our failure to obey God's law and the great guilt that should be ours as the result. But it doesn't leave us there. It takes us beyond that and shows us Christ as our Savior. It shows us Christ as the one alone who can save the souls of men, the one who has been the sufficient sacrifice from God's point of view in order that men should be forgiven. He is the very propitiation that is needed with respect to the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God for his people. It's interesting, as we study God's word, it's said that it reaches into the deepest part of our being. If we were to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and read verse 12, we would find that it separates even soul and spirit. I mean, how do you comprehend that in a sense? We certainly have spirits. We know that we are not just physical, but God has created with us awareness and understanding and the spiritual nature of ourselves. And the Word of God goes into those deepest, inmost parts and separates soul and spirit. In other words, what happens is it judges the very motives of a person's heart. It's very powerful. It's very revealing to us. Brings us to our knees, as it were, and to the end of ourselves so that we would cry out to God for salvation. Well, not only does it instruct us with respect to salvation, it also provides for us great safety. Stop and think about what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. As a matter of fact, why don't we turn there for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's look at verses 10 through 19. I remember reading this passage when I was young and thinking of it many times when I met people at work or as I began to get old enough to have jobs and interacted with people or at school. This passage actually came back to my mind a number of times. Here Solomon writes, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." So how does the Word of God protect us? When you consider this passage, you can see two ways that it protects us. First of all, it keeps us from falling prey to the temporal schemes of wicked men. Men have all kinds of schemes on how to get rich. Men have all kinds of schemes on how to shortcut hard work. and how to get to this place of where they have tons and tons of money and never have to think about working again, and they can just indulge themselves in all kinds of pleasures as they desire. And there's no question that men are willing to go to great lengths to get a hold of these great riches, and they're willing to walk all over the top of people to get it. And this passage makes clear that there are people who are going to take advantage or attempt to take advantage of other people, and we need to beware of them. And God's word is a protection from us as we run into people like this, and we spot them and we say, you know what, I can just listen to this guy and I get the point of where he's coming from, and I don't want anything to do with him. And this guy is all about, you know, what he can get and doesn't care who he gets it from or how. And I need to steer clear of that individual. The Bible protects us from those kinds of schemes. And it says here in this passage that these men will end up suffering from their own devices. And as we lay hold of that, as we truly believe it, God will protect our souls. Not only from temporal disasters, but also from spiritual. There are many men who will come along and profess to be men of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we read of the false prophets. We read of those who are going to say, oh yeah, I'm a believer in Christ, and then they've got all these additional schemes that if you really begin to listen to them, the more you listen to them, you say, you know what, that's not what the Bible says. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't know the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God if you're going to be protected and be safe. You have to take time for it. You have to understand it and meditate on it. So the Bible brings to us, when we have a knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, it brings to us safety. Well, what about spiritual comfort? You heard about this morning. One of the themes we heard about. What if we didn't have verses like Romans 8:28? Can you imagine if you went through the Bible and pulled out all the places where you find some comforting verse like that? What would you be like? Well, if you stop and consider even a situation like we've gone through recently, here we have one that we love dearly, highly respected, impacted our lives so much, and now he's gone. We have that separation now of for a time where we don't see him and can't interact with him. If we didn't have verses like this, I'll just tell you, I'd be a basket case. And I would either be depressed, or I'd be amongst those people trying to get whatever I could from whomever I could, because I'd figure this is all there is. But words like this comfort us. And they bring to us that comfort of the Spirit of God that this is for a short time. And it brings to us reminders of the resurrection. It brings to us reminders that things are not always going to be this way. There is a heaven to be had. There is a heaven in front of us to strive for. And God's word comforts us and brings to us that peace, even as we heard of this morning. How many times did Christ speak to the apostles? We heard that read this morning. Pastor Phil has said that many times in our midst, where Christ would say, fear not. You know, they're in some situation where they're gripped by fear and Christ speaks peace to them. That's the word of God to us. Well, closely related is assurance. As we read the word of God, Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us that we are justified by faith and that these things don't depend upon us. These things are of God. These things depend upon him. Even that passage in Romans 8, 28. You go through that, read on through the following verses. What do we find out? Salvation is dependent upon God. It's not dependent upon my works. And as I consider the very character and attributes of God, I can be assured that what he has said he will do, he will do. I don't need to run around like a chicken with my head cut off and be all worried about whether or not God is going to accomplish his purposes. He's going to do exactly what he has said. So knowing the word of God brings to us that assurance. Knowing the word of God also brings to us the capability to persevere. Now, certainly this is a work of God in us, but he works through his word to give us understanding that we might persevere to the end. As we read verses like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, God uses verses like that in our hearts to cause us to keep striving, to keep running. When I'm tired, when I'm worn out, I don't feel like I really have anything to give, I got to go back to the Word of God, and I need it to settle in upon my heart and upon my soul and to take a hold of me and keep pushing me forward. To believe that, you know what, these things are not simply for no reason. God has put us here to give him honor and glory, and he is going to reward us in the end. We strive. We persevere. But if you don't know those things, where would you be? If you don't have a grasp of that, if you haven't meditated on it, if you haven't turned it over in your mind to have some sense of what God means when he puts that in his word, where would you be? And how would you feel? And what would be the state of your heart? God uses these things for our perseverance. And then lastly, under this particular heading, sanctified living. Sanctified living. Knowing the Word of God brings us to a state of sanctified living. As we read passages like Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and following, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, and Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, what we are instructed about is the believer's struggle with sin. We are instructed with respect to what we are going to face as believers. We're taught that there is such a thing as the old man. We are taught that there is such a thing as remaining sin, and that when we come to Christ, that does not just simply vanish and all go away. This is a warfare. This is something that we have to be to dig trenches and entrench ourselves in the Word of God and immerse ourselves in it so that we would be protected and so that we can fight this warfare effectively. Can you imagine if you didn't have passages like that? What you would be like? I mean, can you imagine if you didn't know how much of a struggle it was going to be with sin and you say, well, I'm struggling. Maybe it's nobody else's. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm not converted at all. Maybe that's my problem. And I'm not saying we shouldn't challenge ourselves. We certainly should. But we take the Word of God and understand it and know it, and we can expect that there is a struggle, and we're going to have to deal with it, this struggle, until the end. And we understand, because of God's Word, that that old man is going to cling to me as much as he can right up until the end. And as a matter of fact, he's so bad that he didn't get somehow reformed or he didn't get somehow transformed. I got a new nature. He got replaced. That's how bad the old man is. And that's how much of a struggle it is. When you lay hold of that, there's great comfort in those things. But can you imagine if you didn't know? What if you didn't know? I can't tell you how many times I've read Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about his struggle with sin, and I've been thankful to God for that passage being in the Scripture. If it wasn't, I would be a depressed individual. Praise God that he has given us passages like that. Well, some application now. And I won't get through all of these. I've got a whole list of them here, and it's hard not to after you just, I mean, we've just surveyed this, right? I mean, I feel like I'm running at breakneck speed through this, but there's so much just even at that level, at just passing over at that level, that really comes out to us. First of which, do you understand, is it really impressed upon your own mind and heart how important daily reading of the Word of God is? Do you understand the need for devotions? You know, if you have some sort of a haphazard way that you go about your week and really don't spend any time in God's Word, I feel bad for you. And I feel bad because I know that means you're struggling in a deep way. And maybe nobody knows about it, But if you don't have the knowledge of God's word and are not regular in it, you either have a seared conscience or are backslidden or are someone who's really struggling. You need to be in the word of God on a regular basis. It's the only way you're going to know it. It's the only way you're going to understand it. Once a week, this is a blessed time when men stand up and preach, but it's not enough. You need to be in the word of God daily. It's a lesson we learn there from Proverbs. Secondly, learning and knowing, or knowledge, as we've looked at with respect to God, it's a divine trait. You know, to learn, for us, we learn incrementally, as I said earlier. For us to study and to seek to use what we understand for the good of ourselves, for the good of other people, and for godly living, that's us seeking to imitate God. That is a right and proper imitation of God that we should know. That's important, because I think sometimes people think, you know, men gaining knowledge, you know, amongst these arguments or objections that we hear, men just sort of act like, well, you know, that's almost not very spiritual for you to go into all those doctrines and whatnot. And no, it's spiritual. It's to follow after God, to know, and to be right with respect to the word of God. But there certainly is a warning. There in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, Paul does warn us that knowledge without love is arrogant. It's going to lead us right into arrogance. See, he's dealing there with people who are struggling with the idea of meat sacrifice to idols, and it was bothering their conscience, and they were troubled by it. And there were other believers who were like, well, you know, you guys just need to get over it, and they just run right over the conscience of some of these people. So knowledge, while it's important, it better be coupled with love, or it leads to a state of arrogance. There's warnings in the scriptures for us. But what Paul does in that passage is not rebuke the people who had the knowledge that they did with respect to idols or nothing, and we don't really need to be concerned about them. And if I think that the meat has come from a good source, then I eat it, and I'm not worried about it, and don't go on. He doesn't rebuke them for knowing and understanding those things. What he says is, what he does is he fills in their lack of knowledge with respect to love, and he also instructs those people who have a lack of knowledge about idols. You know what he does? He adds to their doctrine. That's what he does. He increases their understanding of biblical doctrine. Both groups to address the needs that they have. Also in that passage, I'll tell you, the lack of knowledge can lead us right into false teaching and binding our conscience in ways that aren't necessary. You look at those dear people that were struggling with what they came out of idolatry, and they were sincere, and they were seeking to obey God, but their lack of knowledge was binding their conscience unnecessarily. Now, they shouldn't just go completely against it. Paul's telling them, look, if that's your conscience at this point, you know, we don't want to tread over people's consciences, but know the truth of God's word. Understand it. It's liberating to understand and know the word of God. It's freedom. It's not binding. And to not know it is to get led into false teaching. It's to be open to those things. The last point I'll put it that way. It's possible for men to amass all sorts of knowledge, even biblical knowledge, and go straight to hell. You got to be careful in thinking that just because I've got all this knowledge, then I'm all good. Men can amass a lot of knowledge, and they never come to the point to where they trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Many a man has done it. Paul, we read there in 2 Timothy in that passage, there are some who learn, and they never come to an understanding of the truth. They continue to add to their knowledge, but it never truly lays hold of them. We need to make sure it's right and proper for us to immerse ourselves in God's word, to understand its biblical truth, to add to that, to know it, but it better be coupled with faith. It better come out of a spirit of faith, or else we'll go to hell for all we know, and we'll be all the more responsible for it. It also tells us in these things the importance of good teaching. We want to put ourselves under people who instruct us well. Because if we don't, we'll certainly be led astray. And actually, that's all I'm going to say about that. And let me tell you the last one here on the list that I have in light of the time. It underscores the importance of careful preparation as men speak the Word of God. We need to take the time, prepare, understand the weight of it, the seriousness of it. When men stand up and speak the Word of God, they're saying that this is the truth of the Word of God, and souls hang in the balance. It's not something to be taken lightly. People's lives are at stake here. You got to be right. It's why we don't just put any guy in front of everybody, the congregation or anywhere else, just because he's sincere. Sincerity is good. But men need to have a sense and an understanding of God's word. And if they don't, you know, just this attitude of, well, you know, everybody ought to get to say their piece, and everybody ought to get, you know, it's almost like the sentimentality of everybody should be able to stand up. You know, isn't it kind of unkind to not let that guy speak because you just, you know, think that maybe he ought to know more? No, it isn't. That's not unkind. It's biblical. And if that's what God's word says, that's what we need to follow. Not just kind of make up our own path because we just kind of feel bad for so-and-so and we want him to be able to get up and stand up to say something. No, that's God's word. We need to be accurate in the things that we say. We're feeble enough as it is, and it's hard enough as it is, and we won't always get everything right, but it's a serious thing to stand up and speak the word of God. Well, I trust the Lord has impressed some of these things on your heart. I hope it wasn't too much of a whirlwind trip, so to speak, but may God use it for his good and for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity you've given to us this afternoon. Lord, we don't take it lightly. These are things that are a blessing to us to be able to hear your word of God, to hear your word, to hear it spoken, to hear the consideration of it, for us to meditate on. Help us, Lord, to use it for your honor, for your glory, for the betterment of one another, for the good of our souls. Lord, impress these things upon us. Help us in all these things, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.